I'll start off this morning by just asking you a question. Have you ever had something so good? I mean, something so good, so life-changing that you could not wait to share it, but the people that you love the most and want to hear it the most don't want what you have? How many of you ever been in a situation like that where, man, you got something really good and you want to share this really good thing, but the people you're trying to share it with ain't having it? Like, they're not excited about it. They don't want it. And you can't understand why they don't want what you have. And that's where we find Paul in Romans chapter number 9 this morning. Romans chapter number 9. Now, in our last series, before we took our last break, as we're traveling through Romans, we preached an entire series of messages just in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 was a very deep chapter. And in that chapter, Paul just dropped what I believe is probably the greatest truth bomb that could ever be dropped from the New Testament. And it is this: nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. How many of you are glad for that promise today? Amen? In fact, why don't we all just say this together? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing. Listen, how many of you are saved today? Can you say amen? You know Jesus as your Savior? Then let me just tell you, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. Absolutely nothing. You're in, man. And so when we're riding high on grace, we're soaring through the promises of security and freedom of new life. And then all of a sudden, Paul hits us in Romans chapter number 9. And it's like a gear shift. And I want you to see that in this chapter, Paul is not changing the subject, but he's certainly turning the camera. Paul is now addressing his people, the ones who grew up with the law, the ones who grew up with the covenants, okay? The ones who went to the temple, the ones who had all the promises. These are the people who, for thousands of years, were the only religion that mattered. And the truth is, Jesus came through their lineage. In fact, the Jews should have seen Jesus coming a mile away, and they actually should have accepted him because he was one of theirs. He came from them. He lived a perfect life, but they missed him. And Paul's heart is broken for them. His heart is not broken because God failed the Jews. His heart is broken because the Jews failed to accept Christ. And that's really what I'm talking about. Like, when you're so excited about something and you really want somebody else to get excited about seeing this, but they're just not as excited as you are. Let's be honest. For how many of us is that thing we're trying to get others to be excited about? Jesus. Like, are you trying to get somebody else excited about Jesus, but they just can't see it? They want nothing to do with it. And that's where the Jews were. I mean, Jesus was the answer to all their problems, and they just did not see it. Now, this passage is going to show us that that God has a predestined plan to unleash the gospel to the Gentiles, not only the Jews, but now everybody gets in, and that's the point of the passage. The point of Romans is not that God is up in heaven picking and choosing and pre-selecting, you know, well, I'm going to let Dan in, but Tia, I just, and for whatever reason, I'm going to not choose Tia. I'm going to choose Dan, but Tia, you don't get in, and I'm sorry, okay? And then over here, I'm going to choose, you know, I'll choose Travis, but Amy, you're not going to make it, sorry. And God's going to choose Aaron, but Sherry just doesn't quite fit it, and all, right? And so that's how a lot of people mess up this idea of predestination. That is not what God's doing. He's not up in heaven picking and choosing. God is not playing favorites here. In fact, here's the truth of the matter. This passage is not showing God playing favorites and picking and choosing. It is showing us that God refuses to be limited by man's rules or anyone's rules. God is not limited. God is God, and God will do what God very well wants. Amen? And so man can't stop God. We don't have to understand God all the time. This is just who God is. And so if you've ever felt like you missed your chance or that grace was for somebody else, let me tell you something today. Mercy came running for you through Jesus. Romans 9 is here to explain just that. And Israel had been rejecting Jesus, the Messiah, who came from them and to them, but he was right in front of them. And this is a mess. Because they're all missing something. The answer is right in front of them, and they're not hearing it. But here's the beautiful thing about messes. God has a reputation for cleaning up our mess. How many of you have ever met a mess that God cleaned up? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, that's really all we do is make messes, and all God does is clean up our messes. I mean, from the very beginning of time, we had this beautiful place called Eden, and it was a mess. I mean, it was perfect, and we made a mess of it because we decided to sin, and it's just been that way ever since. And so today, what I want you to see is that there is mercy in the mess. Look at verse number 1 here of chapter number 9. Verse number 1 of chapter 9, Paul says, I want you to hear his voice. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. And so if you ever hear somebody say, you know, hey, man, I'm being serious here. And you say, well, does that mean you're not normally serious? Or, hey, I'm telling you the truth. Well, are you not normally telling you the truth? Well, Paul's saying it here too. He says, hey, I am speaking the truth. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. Now, what is Paul so upset about? What is this anguish? Well, he's upset and he has anguish in his heart because his people have rejected their Savior. His people have rejected their Savior, and they're rejecting the message of Christ. Some may think here as they read this passage that Paul was anti-Jew. And that's what a lot of people actually teach, is that Paul just went totally the other direction and he became anti-Jew. He was so pro-Gentile that he was anti-Jew. And I want you to see that's not Paul's message at all. He didn't become anti-Jew. In fact, Paul is the one who would actually write and tell people that whoever calls on the name of the Lord would be what? Saved. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. But he's also taking up for his own calling. He's kind of saying, hey, look, you know, you guys were all worried about the Jews, but God's called me to the Gentiles, and you need to stop dogging me out for what I'm doing. God has called me to this ministry. And by the way, we need to be very thankful God gave Paul the ministry to the Gentiles, because guess what? That's how we get in. I mean, if it wasn't for Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, we'd all be headed for hell today. Like, we get in because Jesus said, whosoever will may come to me. And so he puts that to rest in verse number 3. Look at this. This is one of the most heart-wrenching verses in all of the Bible. And I want you to look at it with me. Paul says, I wish that I myself, think about this now, were accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen race. What? You wish you were accursed, Paul? What is Paul trying to say here? Number one, he's saying mercy weeps for the religious. Mercy weeps for the religious. You know why I tell people all the time that I want our church to be a church without religion? Like, we really kick against religion here. Because we're not interested in a set of rules and in a set of guidelines that people have to follow in order to gain acceptance with Christ. We do believe in a higher power. That higher power is Jehovah God. Amen? His son is Jesus, and he died to save us from our sins. I mean, we believe all of that. And so when we say we're a church without religion, we're not saying we're a church without Jesus. In fact, it's the direct opposite. Because we're a church without religion, we believe that our message is very simple, and that is Jesus, period. No additives, no preservatives. I mean, he's good all by himself. He doesn't need religion. And if you look, Jesus and his entire ministry was fighting against the religious people, and so was Paul's. And Paul is looking at the most religious people of the day. And he says to them, I wish I could go to hell if it meant you would trust Christ. What? I mean, look back at the verse. What did he say? He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brother's sake. Listen, Paul's saying, I would give up my own salvation if it meant my brothers would go to Christ. Let me just ask you a question today. When, this is not the point of the sermon, and so that you're kind of getting this for free this morning, but I think the question needs to be asked. When was the last time we were so concerned about a brother or about a friend that did not know Christ? When were we so concerned about them that we would actually say, man, if I would give up my own salvation if it meant that they would get saved? You know what that is? That's passion. That's love. That's care. That's irrational. That is irrational love. By Paul saying, I would spend eternity in hell if my brothers would come to know Christ. Can I tell you the church is missing that today? Oh, we have a lot of good things, man. We have good music in our churches. We have the best technology ever. We have the comfortable seats. We have a lot of things to make people feel comfortable. And we work really hard at the visitor experience here at Grace even. I mean, I'm in that group. I get it. I understand it all. But can I tell you today, the one thing that the church is missing, and if you're honest with yourself, the one thing that you are missing that we used to have in churches is a passion for those around us that are dying and going to hell. The church is not passionate about that anymore. The church has gotten so caught up with so many other things, with making seekers feel comfortable, with making sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed, with making sure the schedule of the service goes right according to plan, with making sure that we've got the right things for the teens and right things for the kids, and we've got all the things and we want to make sure. And by the way, I'm telling you, I'm for all, everything I just said are things that we concern ourselves greatly with around here. So I'm not against any of that. But when we concern ourselves with the organization so much that we lose our passion for lost souls, we are missing it. And I want you, as your pastor this morning, to hear the voice of the human who authored the Bible, who said, I would go to hell if my brothers would listen. That verse alone ought to drive every one of us to our knees today. You ever work with somebody who's only half in? How many of you ever work with somebody who they're getting a paycheck, but they're not in? You ever work with somebody like that at work? You know what I'm talking about? Like they're getting the paycheck, but they're not. I mean, and honestly, like, they're getting the paycheck at work. Their body's at work, but they ain't at work. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like I see them. They're showing up. Time card's getting clicked or whatever. Like they're there, but they're not there. And they're not really wanting to be there. You work like, they want the title. They want the benefits. They want the perks. They want the free cell phone. They want the free company car, whatever. But they don't want the responsibility that comes with all of that. And then when given the opportunity for someone else who's all in, they get hurt. They even get offended. When you replace them, they say, now, wait a minute, this was my position. This was for me. And now you're replacing me with this person? And you look at them and say, well, it's not that we're replacing you, but we've offered this to you, and we've had this for you, and we've been trying to work with you, but you don't seem to be all in. We want somebody who's all in. And you look at them and say, you didn't even want what you had. And that's the tension Paul's talking about. These Jews are saying they love God, but they really don't want anything to do with Jesus. And you can't love God and reject Jesus. Amen. Like, they wanted the benefit of being a Jew, but they didn't want the responsibility of following Jesus. And so what Paul's trying to say here is that God's handing out the invitation to the Gentiles, the ones who didn't grow up with the law or the lineage, and they're offended. And the twist on all this is God's mercy does not follow entitlement. It follows surrender. You hear me this morning? God's mercy does not follow entitlement. It follows surrender. God's mercy did not come running to the ones who thought they deserved it. It came running to everybody. Anyone who would receive it, not those who deserve it. Look at verse number 4. Who are Israelites to whom being the adoption... Let's look at verse number 4. Bring that up, guys. Verse number 4 here. Who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. And so they're thinking, man, we had all this. Look at this. These are the best of the best. They belong to the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. I mean, if anybody should have seen it coming and thought they deserved it, it was the Jews. They had gone through so much. They had been through all those plagues. They had been through all that stuff in the Old Testament. Their history is rich. It's deep. It's meaningful. And they walked through God with so much. And Paul's message to them is, look, you have a great story. I mean, you went through all that with Pharaoh. You went through all those prophets. You went through everything in the Old Testament. Don't miss the best part of the story. And the best part of the story ain't Moses. It's not David. It's not Solomon. It's Jesus Christ. And you're missing it. And can I tell you today, that's exactly where we see the world. I mean, we have people who are so successful. Listen, the poorest people in America are more successful than the richest people in other countries. And our country is doing better today, our world is doing better today than we've ever done. Yet we're missing the most important part of our story. And that is Jesus, to whom belong the patriarchs, from whom, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is over all, God forever blessed. Amen. He's saying, look, you grew up on the stories of these fathers who followed Yahweh. And Jesus himself came from that lineage, out of Israel, through David. How is it that Israel will miss the gospel when it is right in front of them? Paul is aching for them, and he's yearning for them to see this, and they're not getting it. Look at verse number 6. And it is not as though Israel through the word of God has failed. They are not all Israel who descended from Israel. Now, wait a minute. Look at what Paul says here. They are not all Israel who descended from Israel. What's that mean? I'm going to tell you what Paul means. He means mercy is not earned by heritage. Mercy is not earned by heritage. Now, listen, I'm going to offend some of you in the room by saying this, okay? So I just want you to get your offended hat ready, okay? Because you're going to get mad right here. But I want you to hear this. Modern day Israel is not who God promised to bless. When we look and we say, Israel can do no wrong, and we just got to back up Israel no matter what they do. Can I tell you, the way Israel is today is not the Israel of the Old Testament. Oh, they have the Jewish lineage. They have the blood. They have the olive-colored skin. They've got their little piece of land back. But that's not the Israel we're talking about here. Can I tell you that we're going to see in just a moment through what Paul is saying, is that these people, these Jews, these are not Jews that were born Israelites. Paul is saying here, look, now in this Jewish family, the Gentiles get engrafted into God's family. You better be glad that God doesn't treat Israel the way they got treated in the Old Testament, or a lot of us wouldn't be in today. And so understand, this is a big thing. He's saying, look, not all Israel who descended from Israel. He's saying it's not about ancestry, it's about adoption. How did you get into the family of God today? If it were true that it was about only being a Jew, like if the Jews were so special, today, modern day Jews, that they're just getting in no matter what, then do they even need to be saved? We know that's not true, because they've been rejecting the Savior that God gave them. Now, do we love the Jews? How many of us think we should love the Jews? Sure, we should love the Jews. Should America support Israel? 100% we should support Israel. It's a democracy in the Middle East, and politically it makes good sense. But this whole notion of God is going to punish, you know, nations who may not side with that country, that's not the promise that is promised in the Old Testament. You cannot draw that parallel today. It's not there. And so this is not about ancestry. Let me tell you something. You want to know the truth about the nation of Israel? Let me give you the plain truth about the nation of Israel. Anybody who's a Jew, if they die without Jesus Christ, they'll die and go to hell. Nobody else agree with that? They're not extra special because they're Jews. Jesus just came through the Jews. Mercy came running, not to the bloodline, but to the broken. Not to the proud, but to the willing. And so even though some of the Jews won't follow Jesus, God's word doesn't fail. We are all a part of a group today. We're part of the family of God. How many of you are glad to be in God's family today? You know what? You didn't get in through your blood. You got in because God adopted you through His Son, Jesus. Verse number 7, nor are they children because they are descendants of Abraham. So look, he's saying, look, you don't get in because you're through Abraham. But in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And so you remember two kids from Abraham. He's giving a little bit of a history lesson here. Two kids from Abraham. How many of you remember the kids from Abraham? One of them's name was Isaac. What was the other one's name? Anybody remember? Esau. Nope, not Esau. Wrong story. All right. Isaac and Ishmael. All right, Ishmael. Now, Ishmael. Both of these men were born from Abraham. One was the child of promise. The other was the child of concocting your own plan because you didn't think God could do it. And by the way, Ishmael is where basically the modern day nation of Islam is from. God actually promised Ishmael He would make him a nation. And the nation of Islam are their descendants of Ishmael today. And so he's saying it's not about anyone who comes from a physical line of Abraham. That didn't work. He's saying, Israel, it's not your bloodline, it's not your heritage that gets you saved. It is justification before God through Jesus Christ. And so, in fact, God's promise to Abraham. Now, we want to get caught up on this Jewish nation here. We've got to make sure we take care of the Jewish nation. But can I tell you today, God did not promise Abraham that I will make you a great nation. We get that so confused. Well, God promised Abraham He would make him a great nation. Wrong. Look what He said. Look back in Genesis. He said, Abraham fell on his face and God said to him, as for me, my covenant is with you. Wait a minute. And you shall be the father of a what? A multitude of, with an S on the end. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Look what He says. No longer will your name be called Abram. We're going to give you a better name. A name that means more than just little old Abram. We're going to make you Abraham.
For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And so God was saying, look, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and obviously there's going to be a line that goes through you and your son Isaac and then Jacob, but there's something else. I'm going to make many nations come from you. God is saying that he is calling a people who are not his people and making them his people. Now we get a seat at the table. Without this promise of salvation, of many nations instead of one nation, without that promise, we don't get a seat at the table. We don't get in. And we should be thankful for this. God's master plan, I'm thankful, is to include the Gentiles in his plan. Look at verse number 8. So those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. So he gets even more bold here. Those who are the children of the flesh. What is the children of the flesh? That's talking about people who have Jewish blood flowing through their veins. They're not the children of God just because they're in the flesh, a Jew. But the children of the promise are counted as descendants. So who are the descendants of God? Not the people who have Jewish blood, but the people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This means the floodgates are wide open and everybody can get in, even us. And so what is this message? Can I tell you today? You say, Jeremy, why are you so stuck on Old Covenant and New Covenant? I'm stuck on Old Covenant and New Covenant because that is literally the thing that is the message of the Bible. And when you hear me say things like we need to unhitch ourselves from the old covenant, the reason we have to unhitch ourselves from the old covenant is because that's not what we're under anymore. God has given us a better covenant. The entire book of Hebrews looks at the Jews and says, I used to handle myself this way. Now I handle myself this way. Are there lessons to learn in the Old Testament? 100% yes. That's why we still have it. It's very important. It's the Word of God. But look what the Bible says here. I want you to catch it and do not miss it. We, the new covenant, the beautiful promise of it is we all get in through Jesus. That's why I love the new covenant. Because before the new covenant, all that was written for one group of people. Now we all get in through Jesus. You want predestination? That's your predestination. The predestination is we all get in. God's predestined plan for salvation to be available for people all around the globe. And so look in Revelation chapter number 7, verse 9. We see this talked about. John said, I looked and there was a great multitude which no one could count from all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. So when John was seeing it at the end, John got to see it all. Did he only see Jews? No, he saw everybody. How many of you are saved today? Can you say amen? Amen? If you're saved today, can I tell you, I believe when John got a chance to look ahead in time and see some things, he saw you. John chapter number 12. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw who? All men to myself. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient with us, and he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The most famous verse in the Bible, John chapter number 3, verse 16. For God, let's bring it up, guys, stay with me here. For God so loved the what? World, that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whoever believes. Not the one that God picked over here and denied over here, and the one that God chose here and told this person you don't have a snowball's chance in the lake of fire. None of that. Okay? It is whoever. The gospel is about whoever. God loved the world. Look in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for not our sins only. And when he says not our sins only, he's talking about Jews. Not just for us, but who? for the sins of the... You know what that means? We get in. We get in. Romans chapter number 10, verse 13. In the next chapter, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Same message. Look at this. We have John the Beloved, Peter, and Paul. All three different writers. All three of them saying the same thing. Everybody who believes gets in. That's great. Verse number 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And we're back there in Romans, verse number 10. Not only that, but Rebekah also conceived by one man, our father Isaac. And so Rebekah received these twins. And first, so earlier we were seeing, you know, Isaac and Ishmael, those are the Jews and the Muslims. Well, now we see two more kids being born. They're twins this time. What's their names? Jacob and who? Esau. Jacob and Esau. One who's a pretty good guy, God's going to bless. The other, God isn't going to bless very much. Look at number 3 here. Mercy includes the outsiders. And I put down here below that, that's us. If you're a Jew in here this morning, if you are a full-fledged, the only blood running through your veins is Jewish, would you stand? All the Jews in the crowd. Everybody, come on, hurry. All the Jews. You know what that tells me? I'm preaching to a bunch of outsiders today. I'm preaching to a bunch of people that didn't get in if it wasn't for a guy named Jesus. Amen? And so look at what the Bible says next. This is some crazy talk coming from Paul. For before the children had been born, having done neither evil or good nor good, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but through him who calls, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, and boy, these are really hard words to read at face value. Say this with me. This is coming from God. Say it with me. Jacob have I, and Esau have I. Wait, now you're God? You get these two twins, they're born. One of them you love, one of them you hate. You're showing favoritism to one and hatred to the other. God, how does this work? I don't understand. It sounds like God's just doing what he wants. And can I tell you, that's it. That's it. You got it. That's what he's doing. He's doing what he wants. There is no argument that this is historically showing that God does whatever he wants. He's God. He's calling the shots. He chose Jacob and he rejected Esau. There's no argument around it. But where is Paul going with this argument? The argument Paul is trying to make is that in the Old Testament, God did whatever he wanted. And guess what he does in the New Testament? Whatever he wants. Okay, so let me ask you a question to make sure we're all on the same page. In the Old Testament, what did God do? Whatever he wants. In the age of grace in the New Testament, what does God do? Whatever he wants. And who are we to stop him? Now, I want to say this. We should be very thankful that God does not operate the same way today that he did in the Old Testament. Did you know there was punishable crimes by death? If you read some of that stuff in Leviticus, man, there was some stuff that, you know, you talk about stuff that's hard to keep. You know, the Ten Commandments are real hard, but you start getting into the 613 other laws that there were outside the Ten Commandments, and dude, it gets really specific, really hard. If God chooses to include the whole world in his plan of redemption, then that is God's prerogative. He can do it his way because he's God. The Jews didn't like this. They didn't even like that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. By the way, understand, our New Testament, was written to people, the Jews, who had the whole Old Testament pointing to Christ. They hated us. Those dirty, filthy Galatians. What, you're writing to the church at Corinth? Bunch of rejects? Stepkids sleeping with stepmoms? Dirty, filthy sinners? What's going on here? You're trying to reach out to them? Jesus goes out of his way to meet a woman in Samaria? Filthy Gentile? And here's what he's saying. God is making sharp distinctions. He said, I want you to notice it is past tense. He said, Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Does he say, Jacob do I love only now? Is he saying, I still hate Esau? No. He's saying that was then. He's showing that God has always chosen to work through his promises, not our performance. I want you to see that again. That should be coming up on the screen, guys. Are we paying attention back there? God has always chosen to... Let's make sure we stay with it, guys, okay? God has always chosen to work through his promises rather than our performance. He's not doing it any other way. We're not here to work real hard to make God happy. In fact, here's what God is what Paul's trying to tell us. Under the old covenant, God chose to carry the line of promise through Jacob, and he rejected Esau. Esau had no role in that plan. God chose Jacob, old covenant. I'm going to reject it. But let's look at the new covenant. What are we under now? Through Jesus, God's mercy has come running to both the lines of Jacob and Esau. So back then, we're going to do it through Jacob. Now everybody gets in, Jew and Gentile, Jacob and Esau, the ones with the covenant, the ones without the covenant. God has chosen to handle himself differently under grace than he did under the law. This is the same God, just a new covenant. And so, instead of choosing one brother and rejecting the other, because that way didn't really work, and God was proving something here, instead of saying, yes, Jacob, no, Esau. Good Jacob, bad Esau. Now he's saying, I love Jacob. I love Esau. And everybody gets in. There's no difference here. And so look at verse number 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He's saying, is God a sinner? Is God a sinner? I mean, has God chosen? I mean, you know, for him to hate somebody? What's going on here? Is God a sinner for accepting one and rejecting the other? And he's saying, no, God is God, and God does as he chooses. Verse number 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. So where does Paul go with this Jacob and Esau controversy? I want you to see it here this morning, because this is the most beautiful thing. We've got this whole situation. It's kind of ugly. Love Jacob, hate Esau. But look what he says now. Look where Paul takes the argument. I will have, what's this word right here? Compassion. Say it again. Compassion. Say it one more time. Compassion. This is where Paul is going with this argument. He goes to compassion. God says, I will have compassion on whoever I decide to have compassion on. The Jews wanted a fair God. But Paul says, fairness, mercy is not about fairness. Mercy is about compassion. That's number four. Mercy is not about fairness. It's about compassion. The mercy of God does not follow human formulas. It follows the very heart of God. What do we say? Somebody does wrong? What do they deserve? Punishment. That's how we think. And we think that way because for thousands of years, everybody was under the law, and we still live under a nation of laws. But God's mercy doesn't follow these human formulas anymore. It follows the heart of God. This isn't about being cold. It's not about being indifferent. God says, you want to measure me by fairness? The standard would, that standard would leave everybody disqualified. Listen, if God's standard was fairness, then how many of us deserve to go to heaven? How many of us are thankful it's not about fairness today? It's not about fairness. But mercy and compassion allows God's grace to shine. Look at verse number 16. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So who was the person trying the hardest? Who were the people trying real hard to please God? Was it the Gentiles? No. The Gentiles weren't trying hard at all. Who was trying real hard? Who was keeping the law? Who was doing all the commandments? Who was trying to keep all those commandments in order to make God happy? It was the Jews. They had the law. They were trying to get justified and get right through their obedience and through power and through law keeping. But God is saying here, it's not about your effort. It's not about your law keeping. It's not about your bloodline. It's not about your willpower. This is about God's sovereign choice to send his son, who he loves, to the world that he loves. To those who have the law and those who do not have the law. To those who were trying and those who were not trying. To those who have the lineage and bloodline and those who have never heard of God a day in their life. This love is for everybody. And so, finally, Paul says, this mercy message, it's for the whole world. That's why we do missions every September, because it's for the whole world. If it was only for the Jews, then we wouldn't be sending missionaries to Africa. Amen? If it was only for the Jews, we wouldn't be sending missionaries to China and Japan and Australia. If it was only for the Jews, we wouldn't be sending... In fact, if it was only for the Jews, we wouldn't even have a church at all. But it's for the whole world. Look what the Bible says in verse number 17. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed through all the earth. Okay, why are we going back to the Old Testament bringing up Pharaoh? Why bring this example up? I believe it was to show again that God did what he wanted. He raised Pharaoh up just like he raised up you and me. God used Pharaoh to proclaim his own name. Do you guys remember that? What was going on with all those plagues? You know, Moses would stand up and it's real famous from Charlton Heston. What's that famous phrase? He would stand up to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go," right? I don't know if I did a good job impersonating that or not, but that was it. "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would act like he's going to, and then not, and then he would reject it, and then he would harden his own heart. If you remember that, Pharaoh hardened his own heart time and time again. But then later, at the end of it, when it was that one about the son's going to die, how many of you remember that? The firstborn son's going to die if there's not blood on the door. Frogs. Sorry, not enough. I'm keeping the Jews. Lice makes my head itch, but sorry, I'm hardening my heart. Turning my water to blood? No, I'm not doing that. Taking my firstborn son? Okay. And hear the cries and the anguish as Pharaoh loses his son that night. And he sets Israel free. He watches them leave. And as they're leaving, this time, Pharaoh does not harden his heart. What does the Bible say? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh took off after them. And you know the story. They'd come up to a body of water. Pharaoh's army on one side, the river on the other. Something's got to give. What does God do? Whoosh! Walls of water on both sides. They walk across on dry land, on dry ground. Pharaoh says, charge across the river and get them. He forgot that God was the one holding the water there. And what happens? All of Pharaoh's army died. And what happened? You know, they didn't even have the internet then. They didn't have CNN and Fox News. But yet somehow the whole world found out that Pharaoh, the leader of one of the most powerful countries in the world at the time, him and his whole army are dead. You say, well, why did God harden his heart? God just gave Pharaoh over to what he was already deciding. Pharaoh chose to live in that. And so at the end, God said, no, this is what you want. I'm going to give you what you want. God did not force Pharaoh into rebellion. He gave him over to it. And that's why the Bible, and we've been seeing that God does this all along. I mean, even in Romans chapter number 1, we saw God say, Paul say, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. You see, God does not force people into sin. He simply lets them walk the path they've already chosen. You want to live in sin? Fine. Have at it. You want to live a wicked life? Fine. And here's the results of sin. You've got to deal with the consequences. And this fits the pattern. Isaac I blessed because I chose to. Ishmael I did not because I chose not to. Jacob gets love over Esau because God chose to. Pharaoh I raised up and then let him dig his own grave, literally, in the river because he chose it. And now Paul says, God's way under the new grace covenant is this. And I want you to get this, guys. And we're going to wrap up right here. I'm still, to Israel, he says, I'm still offering you salvation. The Jews can still have it today. God's way under the new covenant is this. To Israel, I'm still offering you salvation. To the Gentiles, you weren't even looking for me. But I'm going to offer it to you anyway. And that's where we see this whole story. They weren't looking for it, but God gave it to them. Talking about us, the Gentiles. And the religious crowd couldn't stand it. Mercy for the outsiders, grace for the undeserving. And Paul says, yes, that's the plan. The whole plan is grace and mercy. They're not deserved, but God's going to give it to them anyway. And he's not just defending his calling as a Gentile apostle. He's saying this is God's master plan for the whole world, that the whole world might be saved. Mercy did not come running to the religious elite. It came running to everybody. And so, have you ever felt like an outsider? Have you ever felt like you missed your chance? Like you wondered if God's mercy was for people like you? Or is it just for that good-looking church crowd on Sunday? If you've ever wondered any of that, the good news is mercy has come running for you.